And go to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew chapter 18, that's where we'll be for the service. Thanks for coming this morning. If you would, pray for Pastor. He's not feeling too well, and he was losing his voice starting on Friday, and just kind of went from there, and he's not feeling very well. So if you pray for him, we'll pray for him here in a little bit, but I know he's dying to be here this morning. So I know he already talked to us about the messages, and he was excited about the weekend. So pray for Pastor. But we're going to hopefully still have something for you this morning, and hopefully it makes sense, and if it not, don't tell Pastor, okay? And we'll just go from there, just kidding. Matthew chapter 18, and I really am thankful that you're here this morning, and let's stand up together as we read God's Word, and I'm excited for this. It's something that really has kind of been on my heart lately, and I think that this is where the Lord has for us this morning, so. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse number 21, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. It's probably a pretty familiar story, but something I think we can always learn from. The Bible says in verse 21, Matthew chapter 18, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which should take the account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. We'll find out how ridiculous of a statement that is here in a little bit. But he's promising to pay him back everything. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Today we're going to talk about something that I believe that we can all learn even more and more about throughout our lives, and that is forgiveness. I'm going to talk today about forgiveness. Let's open a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much again for the opportunity for me, God, just to spend a little bit extra time in your word this week. God, I'm thankful for that time with you. God, I pray that you'd help us now as we jump into something that you said to your disciples. I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart and that we can learn the same lesson that you were trying to teach to them, Lord. I pray, God, that you would even soften our hearts. God, I thank you for the service so far, God, just in the very worshipful spirit we've had. And God, I pray that we would continue that even through this time of teaching and preaching, God. I pray that you'd just be with our pastor, Lord. I pray that you'd heal him, God. I pray that you'd bring him back to full health, be with his voice, help to come back, God. I pray that you'd give him strength, Lord. And I just pray that you'd continue to be with our church, Lord. Help us to make an impact in the community around us, Lord. But I pray that even right now, God, that you would do a work amongst us, God. We love you. Thanks for all that you do. Thanks for being so great, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Our passage opens with Peter asking a question. We know a lot about Peter. He's the disciple that the most is known about, right? Randy in his Sunday school, he already brought up Peter. And he's the guy that speaks out a lot. And Jesus is going through some teachings. And in Matthew chapter 18, our passage opens with Peter asking what seems like a simple question. And he asks this question, Jesus, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. You got to understand, Peter thought that was a pretty good standard, because basic teachings during that time and basic practice during that time was three times. Like, that was like a legitimate thing. Three times, I get to forgive, and then after that, you know what, I'm good. You know what, you did that 4 times, no way, I'm not doing that. Because of some skewed Old Testament verses, we won't go deep into that, but 3 times. So he thought, hey, I'll do it 2 times more than normal, and then I'll add 1. So he thought he was doing pretty good. And Jesus' answer shocked them with what he said. He said, I say not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And I had to do the math on this because I'm not a good math student. 70 times 7 is, everybody? You guys are smarter than me. So is Ms. Gridley in here? I'm going to need you in a minute, okay? So she's our math teacher. But 490. Now, even that seems like, okay, Peter, like, well, that's a lot more than 7, but I think I can do 490. Jesus is not giving him a number, okay? He's using an exaggerated point to prove a point. Peter asks for a just measuring rod, right? Jesus, what's your standard of forgiveness that I need to meet your qualifications, or and then I'm good. Like, then I can harbor some bitterness. Then I can harbor a grudge against another person. What's that measuring rod? Jesus told him to practice forgiveness and forget the measuring rod. How many times shall I forgive my brother? This wasn't a simple academic question. It's a question that gets to the very heart of our understanding of the grace that God has shown to us. And to further ingrain, the lesson to Peter didn't stop there. To further ingrain this lesson to his disciples, Jesus tells a parable of a king and of a servant. And again, a very familiar passage probably, but you know what? If there's anyone we can learn a lesson from on forgiveness, surely it's from the one that prayed for his executioners when he was on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So today we're going to look at 4 different aspects of the forgiveness that we are taught by Jesus through this parable. So I don't have any cool opening stories, and we're just going to dive right in. So we see, first of all, the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. There was this servant who owed a huge debt to his king, and he's now brought to fulfill that debt, but he can't. And if there's ever a man in need of a miracle, if there's ever a man in need of true forgiveness, it was this guy. We see, first of all, there was a massive debt. Look at verse number 24 again. The Bible says, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, remember back just a couple verses, Jesus said, you know, 70 times 7, use that 490 number. It's kind of an exaggerated point. This 10,000 talents is a very exaggerated point. He owed this king 10,000 talents. And now this is where more math comes in, okay? You got to follow me. I know it's what time? It's 10:57 in the morning. I guess it's kind of almost lunchtime. So we're awake, right? How many of you guys had your coffee? Okay, I'm going to use... Really? That's it? Like half of you. So maybe I need to be a little bit more lively this morning. But how much is 10,000 talents? All right, you ready for this? I'm going to break it down a little bit. One talent, and there's a bunch of speculation. You go to all these different sources. I kind of averaged it out. One talent is equal to about 6,000 denarii. What's a denarii, you ask? I knew you were going to ask that question, so I wrote it down. A denarii, one denarii is about a day's wage. Okay? So what does that mean? That means 6,000 denarii times 10,000 talents. You know how long this would take this guy to pay off? 60 million days' wages. Okay? That would take, if you worked from your birth to your death, if you worked that time, this would take you over 2,000 lifetimes to pay off. Okay? An exaggerated point, right? But it's an exaggerated point for a reason. Jesus is using what we call hyperbole, exaggeration, to prove a point. The point was that this man had a debt there's no way he could pay off. You understand that? When Jesus used this whole idea of 10,000 talents, it gives everybody around during that time period this idea that there is no possible way that this man could ever pay this off. No matter how much patience the king gave him, he was never going to see that money again. Okay? So first of all, we see this massive debt, but also we see, letter B, an overwhelming punishment. Look at verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Okay? There was this overwhelming punishment that was looming over this man's head, and this was a punishment that was hard for him, no doubt, to bear. He, his kids, his wife, all of his stuff had to be sold for payment to be made, and never to see freedom again. You understand, back then, debtors, it wasn't like, the debtors would go into prison back then, and they'd throw them in until payment could be made. I always thought that was kind of a backwards thing. You know, they're stuck in prison, they're not working, like how much money is, because so who was bearing the brunt of that? Well, hopefully your family kind of liked you, because then they'd pay that debt, right? That was the whole idea behind that. I'm a history guy, and I was just going through, I'm thinking about this, you know, debtors' colonies, you know, Australia? You know, Australia was a debtors' colony? Isn't that funny? Like, they just send them there to go pay off the debt. So is Georgia, the state of Georgia. Anybody from Georgia? You from Georgia? Okay. It started off like that. It's all places they could go to pay off their debts, and that's what this guy was going to do, but his whole family was going to be sold, and all this stuff to pay for that, to pay back that debt. And even with that, think about that. Again, that huge, humongous debt, even with that, it still wouldn't come close to what he owed the king, right? From the beginning, we can see the correlation in this story to us. From the beginning, we need to see that this is our standing before God Almighty. We owe a debt that could never be paid, right? Jesus talks about our debts in Matthew chapter 6 when he's going on the Sermon Mount. He's talking about the Lord's Prayer. He talks about, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? We have a debt to God. 2 Peter 2:13 speaks of a reward of unrighteousness, something we earn because of our sin. It's a debt that is burdened on us. It's a debt that we now owe. And there's a looming punishment for those that owe that debt. Right? This guy was looking at really incarceration for the rest of his life, and his kids and his wife and all of his stuff to be sold for that. We have a debt that needs to be paid because of our debt. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible talks about the wages, what we deserve, what we earn, our debt because of our sin is death, a death, a separation from God, an eternal hell. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person on this earth that is good enough, that does not have that debt that he talks about. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one person does not have that debt. Everyone has it. And every debt must be paid for. So Jesus starts the story off with this humongous idea of this giant debt, this big punishment that's coming down the pike for this guy. So we see, first of all, the need for forgiveness. Do you see that? It's the need for forgiveness. There's no way this guy could pay this debt. Second part, this is my favorite part of the story, we see the demonstration of forgiveness. The demonstration of forgiveness. This man was in dire need of a miracle, and we first see a plea for patience. Look at verse 26 one more time. After judgment was made, after he said, this is going to be your punishment, we're going to sell everything you have. Verse 26 says, the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, this man did the only thing he could do. Like, there's nothing. He's not like, here's 10 bucks. Will that hold me off for a couple days? You know, he said the only thing he could do was plead for patience. And do you understand how ridiculous of a request that was? Okay, give me patience and I can do this on my own. Give me patience. You give me enough time, I can pay this debt off. That was a ridiculous request. To offer patience would mean that this guy had a chance of paying back that debt, right? But the king understood there's no way. There's no way that this debt is going to be paid. And on what merit should this request be granted, right? Think about how undeserving this guy was. I know Jesus is using this giant number to kind of exaggerate the point, but what was that guy doing with 10,000 talents and nothing to show for it? He was irresponsible. He was definitely not very trustworthy because that is gone. There's nothing to show for it. On what merit should this request be granted? What benefit to the king would there be to offer this man that more time? Charles Spurgeon said it this way, the servant debtor thought he only needed patience, but indeed he needed forgiveness. Okay? Our debt is too large to take care of our own. A very familiar verse, Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you can do to work off that debt. There's nothing that we can do. We can't say, God, give me more time and I can be better. Give me more time and I'll try harder. We cannot repay that debt. We can't do that on our own. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to come across. And here's my favorite, absolute favorite part of the story. He goes on and says, we see there'll be a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Look at verse 27. Bible says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The king's response, now imagine, I mean, I don't think this was like a private setting. Whenever I think of kings, I think of the king and then everybody else in that court, you know, and this servant guy there, there's probably people recording, you know, as they're bringing new debtors in, all that kind of stuff. I'm sure there's a lot of people there, and imagine the scene there when this king looked at this guy who was begging for patience, again, a ridiculous request, And this king, the Bible says, was moved with compassion. Why? Again, this man was undeserving. Again, this man was irresponsible. Why was he so compassionate? The king didn't give the man more time. He forgave the entire debt. The entire debt. Not like, let's cut it in half. Not let's just nix this a little bit. The entire debt was taken care of. That was amazing. Could you imagine like the gasps? It would have been, to me, I don't know if it was like celebration there or if everybody just kind of was in shock because why this guy? No, why are you, this guy who is so undeserving, why would you forgive him? You know, I was thinking as I was going through this, you know, if you're a Dave Ramsey fan, no doubt he did the debt-free scream. You know, he was excited about this whole idea and he was forgiven of everything, okay? Why this man was so far from deserving? And this is the statement that really stood out when I was going through this. The king's response came not because of the merit of the servant, right? But because of the compassion of the king. There's no reason that this guy deserved that forgiveness. But because of the love, because of the mercy, because of the grace of the king, he received that forgiveness. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Because God is so merciful, we receive that forgiveness. We have been or can be forgiven of our debt. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I bring up those verses because there's nothing in those verses. It's not because of the things that we've done. It's not based on our own merit that we receive this forgiveness. John 2:12 says we've been forgiven for his name's sake. Ephesians 1:7 says we've been forgiven by the riches of his grace. It's not because of who we are or how good we've done, but because God is so good, because God loves us so much, because God is so great in mercy, because God is so great in grace. That's why we are forgiven. And what's interesting about this, the debt didn't just go away. You know, it just didn't just fade into the air and that's it. That king is now out 10,000 talents, right? That's a lot of money to be out for this king. That money didn't just go away. He lost 10,000 talents in the process. And us, as Christians, those that are maybe not Christians, but we've got to understand that there was a high cost to our forgiveness, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It cost Christ his life. To pay our debt. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. The Bible says, nailing it to his cross. Jesus took that payment. It cost him the ultimate price, which was his life. And the story that Jesus told, the king absorbed the debt that couldn't be repaid. For us, in our story, Jesus paid that debt. So first we see the need for forgiveness and the demonstration of forgiveness in this king, again, this undeserving person that we see that he gave forgiveness to. And my challenge at this part, just the beginning part of the story, and to me the good part of the story, is if you are in need of that forgiveness, that offer of forgiveness is extended even today to every single individual in the world. Every single person. The Bible said, we said it in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Every single person that's walked on this earth has this debt that needs to be paid. It needs to be paid for one way or the other. We can try to do it on our own. We can never do it on our own. Okay? We can ultimately accept the forgiveness of God and accept the salvation through Christ because of what he's done to gain that forgiveness. But now moving on to the rest of the story. The rest of the story, that's the good part. To me, that's the happy part. Now we turn to this part of the story where it gets kind of a little, okay, what happens now? And now we see, number three, the response of the forgiven. The response of the forgiven. No doubt, a burden was lifted, and this man was joyful, right? No doubt he was excited. No doubt he ran, he was just excited to be relieved of that burden. But we see from the rest of the story how much this really affected him. Go back to verse 27. Let's look at this again. Verse 27. The Bible says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. All right? So, I mean, right there in verse 27, he's removed of all this debt. He's forgiven of 10,000 talents, again, this huge debt. He's not going to be in prison the rest of his life. He gets to stay with his wife. He gets to stay with his kids. He gets to keep his bed. He gets to keep his house. You know, everything he gets to keep. But immediately, verse 28, look what it says. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You'd think that this guy would have had a change. But first of all, we see another debt owed. Again, you'd think that this forgiveness received would have changed him, but we see pretty differently. Look at verse 28 again. But the Bible says, but the same servant went out, and he found one of the fellow servants. This is a very purposeful statement that the Bible's making, right? It wasn't like he was walking down the street one night after dinner, and he saw this guy, and he's like, hey, that guy owes me $5. He went out, and he found that fellow servant that owed him money. This is a very purposeful thing, obviously showing this guy's spirit that, man, I'm harboring something, right? This guy owes me money. But we see this debt owed. He owed the man, the servant, this new servant. Okay, this is going to get confusing. You ready? Follow me. This servant, the new servant, owed the forgiven servant, the Bible says, 100 pence. Okay, what's 100 pence? Let me break it down again. You ready? 100 pence. 1 pence, again, I don't understand all these biblical money terms exactly, but 1 pence is about another day's wage, okay? It's a little less than that, but it's about a day's wage. So 100 pence would equal about 100 days' wages, you following me? About a third of the year. So a third of the year's wage. Does that make sense? Now, for a common person, that's not like a little thing. If you owed me a third of your wage, like, that's a pretty good sum of money to me, and I'd want that, you know, like, please, you know, that would be a big help. But that's not like some little ridiculous thing. It's not like, oh, it's not like $5. It is a third of a year's wage. And again, I think Jesus is always very purposeful in the things that he says. I think he's always very purposeful in the points that he brings out. Jesus, what I believe that Jesus is doing here with these two amounts, his 10,000 talents, is his 100 pence, is he's not negating people's offenses towards you. He's not saying, yeah, don't even worry. That's not even that thing. He's not negating it. But what he's doing is he's putting it in perspective of our debt to God and other people's debt to us. And the forgiveness that God has shown to us versus the forgiveness we can show to other people. I don't think he's negating it, but I do think he's putting it in true perspective. So we see a debt owed, but let it be, I see a vengeful heart. Verse 29 says this. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's not a ridiculous request. A third of a year's wage, that's a reasonable thing, right? That is more like, unlike 2,000 lifetimes to pay off, right? That's a more reasonable thing. But look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What's interesting about this, remember this is a story that Jesus is telling, and Jesus uses two phrases that are pretty interesting. In verse 29, the Bible says this servant falls down, and he says, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Those are the exact words you'll see in verse 26 that the first servant gave to the king. He said this, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Right? Same exact request, but we see a totally different heart behind this. The servant chose not to forgive and brought down judgment. The Bible says, can you imagine? I mean, picture this in your head. The Bible says he took him by the throat. The grace that this guy just received, he took him by that guy by the throat. And the Bible says he cast him in the prison until he could pay. Again, which was a more reasonable thing, but still such a harsh punishment. This man did not allow the forgiveness that was shown to him to affect him. Do you understand that? That's the big point you see here. There's perhaps no greater evidence of our having received God's forgiveness than our own forgiving attitude towards other people. When you hear these stories of people that have forgiven people of these just either atrocities or just these, how could you get over this and you forgive this? It's pretty amazing. We're pretty shocked sometimes. How could they do this? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And that's what we're going to talk about here in the last point. But first, we see the need for forgiveness. There's this huge debt. This guy owed this insurmountable thing. And we see the demonstration of forgiveness that the king goes off and he shows him this unmerited forgiveness. We see the response of the forgiven. The response is nothing changed in this man. We see actually a very vengeful heart, and he was spiteful towards that guy who owed him something. And lastly, we see the necessity of forgiveness. Because this man was unwilling to forgive, he suffered the consequences of that unforgiving heart. Look at verse number 31. We'll read to the end of the chapter again, but look at verse 31 to kind of wrap this story up. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Imagine, again, put yourself in the place of that king. Like, and I just showed this guy so much grace and I had compassion on this man. And he can't show that guy just a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of grace. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Because he was unwilling to forgive, this servant was unwilling to forgive, the king delivered him, the Bible says, to the tormentors. And you got to understand that this was of his own choosing, right? He had every opportunity, that's the word. He had every opportunity to forgive that guy and be free and released and all that. It's not like he needed the money that much at that point, you know. It's not like he needed to pay anybody back this other huge debt. He had every opportunity to forgive this guy. But instead, he chose to harbor that, to show that vengeful spirit. And because of that, the king delivered him to the tormentors. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, said this about this passage. He said, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. He says, when we choose not to forgive others, we open ourselves up to the tormentors. This part, I'll be honest, when I was studying this, everybody has these differing ideas about what this means. And this whole idea of the king being releasing this guy over to the tormentors, I believe this. Pastor, on Friday, I'm not going to ruin it because I know he wants to kind of go over it, but Pastor in our high school chapel here at the school on Friday, he talked about giving ourselves, basically giving room to Satan, giving Satan a stronghold in our life. And the unforgiving spirit can do that. And an unforgiving spirit can allow ourselves to be, like the Bible says, open to these tormentors. What are these tormentors that I believe that come along with an unforgiving spirit? Well, I believe it's a tormentor of resentment, right? If you harbor that in your heart, that unforgiving spirit, you see that person, you usually don't have happy thoughts toward that person. You usually harbor resentment. What does that usually lead to? That usually leads to bitterness, right? That usually leads to hostility. That usually leads to strife. Those sorts of things are tormentors that come along with this whole idea of an unforgiving spirit. And they we'll see, many are defiled, the book of Hebrews says, that harbor bitterness. Bitterness fueled by an unforgiving spirit is the chain that binds one to the post of past unpleasantness and sin. Every time someone rattles the chain by mentioning the person or the situation, the imaginative memory adds to the chain. Forgiveness is the only way to break the chain and gain release. What happens when you harbor an unforgiving spirit when that person's name is brought up? What happens inside of you? You gain that resentment and you don't have a good feeling. What happens when you see that person? It's not like happy, cheerful thoughts usually. Again, it's this harbor of bitterness and this hostility towards those people. Don't allow an unforgiving heart to leave you open to the effects that come with it. Don't choose that. Don't choose to give yourself over to the tormentors. Ephesians 4, 30 through 31 says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that stuff away. It's not worth it, he's saying. Break the chain by offering genuine forgiveness like the forgiveness that you have received. Okay, so we see the effects of an unforgiving heart. You harbor that, you're going to be given over to the tormentors. But let it be, and lastly, I see the basis of forgiving others. Look at verse 33. Very simple. What is the basis? Why should we forgive other people? Verse 33 says this, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? And here's the basis, even as I had pity on thee. This parable doesn't speak directly to the number of times we are to forgive, right? That's how this whole conversation started. Peter just wanted to have I just wanted a number, you know? Just give me a number and I can do that. That's like me. I like to check things off, you know? And Peter said, give me a number. And this parable doesn't speak to the number of times we are to forgive, but to the basis of our forgiving one another. Why should we forgive? That basis is the enormity of God's forgiveness to us. Okay, remember these two servants and the opposites. You have this one servant that owes 100 pence. You have another servant that owes 10,000 talents. when you look, put those, again, not, Jesus isn't negating what people do to us, but he's putting these things in perspective. We have this huge debt that we owe. And if you are saved, if you've accepted that gift of salvation, you've accepted that forgiveness, and that debt is gone, right? That debt is gone. There's not one thing that somebody has done to you that is greater than all that you've done to God, is what they're saying here, okay? If we ever ask this question, why should I forgive that person? Maybe that thought's come up in your life one time or another. Why should I forgive that person? If you're saved, the answer is always because God forgave me. I am that 10,000 talent debtor, right? That's me. I'm that 10,000 talent debtor that to God who has forgiven me that whole debt. In turn, I should then show forgiveness to the 100 pence debtor to me. Why should I forgive others? Because God forgave me. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should I forgive? Because God forgave me. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Okay, anyone who has the slightest grasp of how much grace God has shown to them in salvation can hardly be ungracious to others. You really recognize the debt that you owed to God and how much, unreasonable it would be for us to try to work that debt off. We'd see, man, I can show grace towards other people. Conclusion, when I was getting ready for this message, I came across this story, and I encourage you if you haven't ever heard the story, but there's a woman named Renee Napier. This is back from 2002. There's a woman named Renee Napier, and her daughter was in school in Florida, and going to college in Florida. Her daughter was driving with one of her friends one evening, and out of nowhere, a drunk driver came, hit the car, killed the two girls. Renee Napier is the mother. Renee Napier, the drunk driver, his name was Eric Smallridge. Napier, who was a devout Christian, said this. She said she went into the darkest place she's ever been in her life, but then she said this. She couldn't allow herself to be a prisoner of bitterness and the darkness that it would bring. During the victim impact statements, if you've ever been a part of a court process, the victims, even the ones that are left behind, get to talk pretty much to the person that did the crime. During the victim impact statements, Renee Napier told Eric Smallridge that she forgave him. If you go online, you can see the video, and it's a pretty powerful moment. She forgave him for what happened. Napier said this, that bitterness is like you drinking poison, waiting for the other person to die. Smallridge, the man, there's so much more to the story, but Smallridge said this. He said, I don't know if I could have done it myself. Talking about forgiving someone who'd done that. That's why it's so amazing. And listen to this to me. He said, to me, the Napiers define Christianity. Why? Because of forgiveness. Unmerited forgiveness that man did not deserve. That's exactly what God did for us because we were so undeserving. So in closing, I just want to leave you with two questions. The first one is, are you in need of that forgiveness? Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I feel that debt. I know I owe that debt, and I know that there is a looming punishment over me. Let me ask you, don't reject his offer. Let me implore you not to reject his offer. Could you imagine the king standing there and saying, I forgive you of that debt of 10,000 talents, and that guy saying, no, it's okay. I just need more time. Like, don't forgive me. Let me just do this on my own. Could you imagine what everybody in this? No, you're being foolish, but that's the offer that's being given today. He couldn't do it on his own. You need that forgiveness. Don't reject his offer of salvation that's offered even today. And the second question is for you that are saved, those that have received that forgiveness. What standard of forgiveness do you follow? You know, do you refuse to forgive at all? There's some people like that just refuse to forgive at all. How dare they do that to me? Are you forgiving according to what you think is reasonable? That's what Peter was doing, right? This is reasonable 7 times, okay? So are you forgiving to what you deem is reasonable? Or are you following Jesus' example and his command to forgive and to forgive much? And that's the question, and that's the challenge I want to leave with you today. People who have experienced God's grace in their lives will walk in love and forgiveness towards others. So let's take this heart and let's think about, man, God wants me to forgive others. Why? Because of his great mercy and grace and forgiveness towards me. So I'll bow our heads together and we'll pray. So in the quietness of the moment, Let me ask you just two questions. One, are you in need of that forgiveness today? Are you carrying the load of that massive sin debt? Are you trying to harbor it and trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to pay that debt off on your own? Because you cannot do it. It is impossible. The debt is too large. God is offering the gift of full forgiveness today. My question is, my challenge, would you take it? Would you accept that gift that he is offering to every single individual? My other question is, you that have had your debt paid, are you forgiving others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? During the message, maybe God put someone on your heart, you know, that you need to forgive. Don't let that go by the wayside. Don't open yourself up to the tormentors that come with this unforgiving spirit. Forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this lesson on forgiveness that you gave ultimately to your disciples, but also to us. God, and I thank you for your unmerited forgiveness to us. God, we didn't deserve it, but God, you offered it to every one of us. God, I'm so thankful for those in here that have received that forgiveness. I know how grateful they can be, God. But help us in turn to take that and in part show that forgiveness to other people, God. Our other people's offenses to us is nothing compared to our offenses to you, God. And I pray that you'd help us to realize that, God, and understand that and forgive others like you've forgiven us. God, I pray if there's anybody in here that does not know you as their Savior, God, that is trying to work that debt off on their own, that is trying to be good enough, help them today to see, God, there's no way that they can do that. And I pray that today they would receive your free gift of salvation and forgiveness, God. Let's all stand together. As the music begins, if you need to make a decision today, the altar is going to be open. If you're here today and you want to make sure that your sin debt is paid for, I encourage you to come. Let us show you God's offer of salvation is open to everyone. Let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. In the quietness of the moment, if you need to do some business with the Lord, the altar is open.